Peter. Starts at the back of your Bible. Okay. I want to look just, I want to bring up verses 17 and following, but first I want to give you just a brief outline, if you'll bear with me, of 2 Peter. It's a very important chapter. I recommend you take the time to go through and read it. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is a description of false prophets and teachers. It talks about how they will come in and they will, false teachers and false prophets, how they will come in and they will be among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily simply means they come alongside the truth and bring it in. So where there's truth, there's always going to be error and deception. And he says he'll bring it in, and what do they do? They'll begin to denying the Lord that brought them and bring up on themselves destruction. It says, many shall follow the pernicious ways. So there you have the description of the false prophets. Then you have verse 4 through 10, you have the fate of the wicked and the deliverance of the righteous. And basically in that, you see in verse 4, you have God judgment on the angels who sinned. Verse 4, and then you have verse 5, you have the judgment on Noah in the world at the time of Noah. And then you have verse 6, it gives three examples, angels, Noah, and then verse 6, you have the Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of that is an example. So you see what God does when people begin to go astray from him. And then you have verses 7 and 8, deliverance of just Lot and the salvation of the righteous. And then after that, you have basically the application of these principles in verse 9 and 10. And as you read on, you see verses 10 through 14, you see the list of their vices. I mean, you can't help but read through that and see this is nothing but the vices of the corrupt people who have been corrupted by false teaching and false prophets. And then from there you have the comparison with Balaam, and then you have verse 17 and following, the evil influence of these teachers. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words, words of vanity, they allure. In other words, they're bags of wind, the way I would describe it. And they begin to allure through the lust of their flesh, through their much wantonness, those that were clean to escape from those who live in error. While they promise them, this is a false promise, liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the conclusion is, you find that the life of sin here is compared to the disgusting habits of these animals. You ever seen a dog vomit and then turn around and begin to lick it up? And you went, oh, gross, oh, disgusting. Or you ever seen a pigsty where there's pigs that get out and they've been washed or cleaned and they just go right back into it and get down there and wallow in it? Now, he's talking about people here, but he's using animals as an illustration. And this is an amazing thing when you think about it, because what I want to talk about this morning is deliverance from the pollution of this corrupt world. So we put the word up here. Pollution and corruption. Do you believe this world is corrupt? Do you believe there's a pollution and corruption in this world? I mean, that's important, because if we need deliverance from that. The word corruption is the word for Torah, it's a noun, means spoiling or destruction or decay. Back in verse 12, it's used of destruction. I mean, it says corruption there, but it means destruction. And then you read on, and you know, you find all through the Bible, it's a corruption of moral and spiritual things in people's lives. I mean, verse 19 shows this again. They themselves are servants of corruption. Servants of corruption. I mean, this word is very important for us. And then it says, for if they have been escaped from the pollutions of the world, now the word pollutions is a word, miasama, to defile. It's the contamination of the world upon the godly as a result of living in it. So in other words, we live in this world. And this world has a contaminating force in our life. Now, either we believe that or we don't. A lot of people think this world is just, you know, a nice place to live in. But you know what it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4? That the Lord came that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, he describes it as evil. And then Romans chapter 12, he tells us again, don't be conformed to this world. So they're not. He's telling that to Christians. You know, you need to separate yourself from the world, like he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate. So what is he saying when he comes out and says, be separate? Make a dividing line. This is the world. This is where God wants you. A dividing line. Don't cross that line. I mean, you know, just draw yourself a boundary line as to where you're going to live. Because if you don't do that, you'll start crossing that boundary line and go back over into the world, and it'll begin to influence you again. Because believe me, it influenced a lot of people. But how many professing Christians are being influenced by this corrupt world? How many of you, any way, shape, or form, are being influenced by this corrupt world? Can it have an influence on you? Yes, it can. You live in this world. We have to work. We have to move about. We have to go buy our groceries and clothes and various different things. And you can get yourself into situations where it can have an influence upon your thinking and your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you dress, the way you act, and everything else. I mean, you look at all we live in. I mean, the world is where we live. It's how we function and everything that goes on in life. But it comes from everywhere, where you go to the schools, the colleges, religion, politics, home, appearance, and the friends we associate with, the TV that we have in our home, and the movies we may watch, all those things, can they have a corrupt influence upon you? They can begin to mesmerize your mind and your thinking, begin to cause you to think maybe things a little differently. And when that begins to happen, it's swaying you, and it's leading you astray, which is deception. Because the word deception is a person who wanders away from the truth. But it has to be something there that causes him to be lured or lured away. And that's what they do. They allure people. And God wants us to be careful with that and to see it very clearly. So don't deceive yourselves to think that you are okay, that you're not being influenced. Because if you think you're not being influenced, you're already deceived. Because everything is out there. I mean, whether it's the advertisement on the billboards or the radio or the TV, the people you're around, all of these things are designed in some way, shape, or form to influence your thinking and your life. I mean, these people out there that advertise, they want you to buy something. They want you to take the bait and to, you know, begin to think about what they're offering to you. And that's what their whole objective is. And it's no different from anything else. I mean, look at the influence on society that the homosexuals have had. And you can't tell me, you know, 20 years ago they didn't have the influence they have now. Now they have the politicians behind them, and the Supreme Court has come out and declared certain things that the Bible certainly says right here, that God gives an example in verse 6 of his attitude towards homosexuality. What did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he go around there and say, we approve of this? No. The supreme judge of all the earth said, this is pollution, and I'm going to destroy this city. But at first he took just Lot out of it before he destroyed it. And the same is true for the world as far as we're in it. God will take the church out before he destroys it in the last days which we live in. And so you look at the abortion you see taking place. I mean, back in the 70s when they approved this thing about it's okay for a person to abort a child, that's the most devastating thing that ever happened to this country. I mean, look how many people that's taken out of this world. Millions had just been eliminated. I mean, we talk about Hitler and the Holocaust. What about America and its Holocaust against the unborn? Because it's no different. We just look at it as, well, it's we can't see it. It's unborn. It's just a fetus. They try to use all these terms to deceive us, to think we're stupid. We don't understand. So we have to hear their terms and their definition of things. And we have to begin to believe those things. And then we just begin to ride along with it, and people don't have any say-so about it no more. And that's why people begin to accept those things. But let me remind you of what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. And then what does it say after that? Be not deceived. Now who's he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthian Christians. And it's talking to us today in 2015. It's no different for us. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Okay, what is he talking about? Corrupt good morals? He's talking about ethics, values that a person may have. Everybody talks about ethics today. I mean, lawyers have their ethics, and insurance men have their ethics, and politicians, so-called, have their ethics. Christians are supposed to have ethics and morals. But don't be deceived, because evil communications, you get around people who are going to communicate evil to you, such as Hollywood, such as the music industry, such as the politicians we have today in Washington, you let them begin to communicate to you evil, and they'll corrupt you. And that's what's happening. And you get around people in the church that are false prophets and false teachers because they've gone off, you know, the narrow way, because the Bible says straight and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. That you let them get off and begin to sway a little bit this way and a little bit this way, they'll begin to corrupt you too. It'll begin to taint you. It'll have an effect upon you. And so we look at this and we think, how could this happen? Well, it started back in Genesis chapter 6, back in the days of Noah. Now, Genesis is not hard to find if you go right to the front page of your leather or imitation leather, whatever it may be, and just open it up. You'll be right there in the front of the Bible. And go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And look what God said to Noah in his day. This is where it all started. And God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every evil, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So he repented to the Lord he had made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he talks of these generations of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. He begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt. So the earth was corrupt before God. All the way back in Genesis. This is what we would say almost 7,000 years ago. Because we haven't been around 500 million years or even a million years. Or even 10,000 years, we've been around 7,000. I don't care what the evolutionists say or what they think. That's how long the earth has existed. So the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, like Chicago is today. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh, all humans had corrupted its way up on the earth. Now, folks, that's the commentary we have right here in the Old Testament. And this is what we're speaking of over in 2 Peter. But you know what you see this again in Luke chapter 17? Did you know that? Luke chapter 17, verse 25, or verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah. Now, where would that be? That'd go back to Genesis 6, wouldn't it? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What does that mean? It'll be in the days of the Son of Man. It means the coming of the Lord will be that way when he comes. The world will be like this. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And what happened after Noah entered the ark? God shut the door. Nobody could get in after that. And then it says, likewise, also it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they barked, they sowed, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So in both cases we see here, what did God do? He destroyed them all. Destruction came upon them. Why did destruction come upon? Because they got corrupted. It got so bad that God turned around and said, it repenteth me that I've even made this world with these people in it. So I'm going to destroy it. And this is what he's going to do again. And then he says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, or the coming of the Lord again. How many of you believe the Lord is coming back again? How many of you are ready? So you look out there, you just take this passage right here in Luke 17 and ask yourself one question. I mean, by looking, by observation at this world, take this week and stop and look right before your eyes and see what you're seeing. Look what's happening. I mean, open a newspaper, read it. If you watch the news, you see it. I mean, you hear about it, you see it everywhere. What's happening, folks? It's corruption. It's not getting any better, it's getting worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. They will seduce and be seduced. And they will get worse. It's not going to get any better. People say, we're going to improve this. We're going to pass laws and change. You're not going to change anything. It's going to become more corrupt. People find a way to go underground. They find a way to get around everything. You know, they got these new credit cards out and they've got that little gold chip in them. They've already found a way around it. You think they're going to come up with something that's more secure that you're not going to be able, they will never be able to get my credit card number. You want to bet? I mean, these scam artists out there and these people are so evil that they are able to tap into those things easily because they know just as much about it as the so-called cyber experts in the government. Probably more because a lot of times they hire them to somewhere along the line, they catch them, and then they get them in there to work for them. And so when we look at what's going on out there, it's becoming something to me. It's alarming, but you see it right in 2 Peter. It's prophesied to us by Peter. This is what Peter says the last days will be like. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, after he gives that list of all these people, in the last days there'll be perilous times, and he gives all of these sins that will take place. You know what he says in verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. He said, from such, turn away. That's to you and to me. We're supposed to turn away from those things, not turn towards them. So what are we doing? I mean, are we playing games? Or are we believing? I mean, with all these immoral signs, can we be corrupted? When you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, do you think any of that can have an influence upon you? Because you see them in the schools. You send your children to some of those schools, probably unless you homeschool them all. They're being corrupted from a little child. I mean, you keep on sending them. I mean, just watch when they come on with Halloween and witches and everything else. And then the next thing will be Santa Claus. Then the next thing, it'll be Easter bunnies. What are they doing with all of this? They take Santa Claus and put him in a picture because it erases Christ. They take the Easter bunny and put him in a picture because it erases the resurrection. And that's what we want to do. They want to take Christ out of your mind. They don't want to take the resurrection out of your mind. They want to corrupt you. That's what they're doing. And the preachers will stand up there and they'll preach on, you know, the goodwill to all men and peace to all men. And they'll talk about Santa Claus. What's he going to bring you? What's he going to bring you? And the kids just, they love that kind of stuff because the kids, their minds are mush. They're jello. They'll be molded to anything that's taught. And then comes along all this stuff. They keep on teaching it and teaching. And before you know it, your children grow up corrupted. And you say something to them, they go wild. But we see these things. We're being what we would call, I think we're being poisoned. I mean, if somebody put arsenic in the water and put a sign up as arsenic don't drink, what would you do? Would you drink it? Would you know what most people are doing? God has put a sign up that says it's a poison world out there. Don't indulge in it. You know what they're doing? They're indulging in it. It's like poison water everywhere. But all they're doing is they're just sitting there, just sipping it up, you know, just lapping it up. Doesn't make any difference to them. They think it's okay. But Romans chapter 12 tells us very clearly when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, God wants something out of you that's important. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your most reasonable spiritual service. And don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. In other words, we would be called non-conformists. We're not going to conform to the world. Why do you think the Amish and the Mennonites live the way they live? It's because they see what the world is like and they're concerned about the influence it has upon will have upon their family. So why do they come out and be separate? I mean, they take it literally. They go further than any of us would dare think to ever go. But they are doing something that may be better than it would be if they didn't. But that's what they believe. And so they can come out and they be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove or test or examine what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not many people are willing to do that. So he tells us it's obvious that the results of living in the world, it's going to corrupt you if you don't become nonconformist. I will not conform to this world. I will not conform to its ways. What are we supposed to conform to then? The Word of God. God tells us how to live, how to conduct our life, how to apply our life. He tells us how he wants us to dress, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to behave, what kind of attitudes to have. He tells us what to think. He tells us how we're supposed to have a good attitude about everything. So again, if you find that people have been so influenced by this world or poisoned by this world, well, let's use another word, intoxicated. Now, all of you, some of you out there before you were saved, were you ever intoxicated? I take that as a yes. Yes, I was. I know what it was like. You know what happens when you get intoxicated? You lose your sensibilities. You lose your ability to be able to make judgments. You become impaired. And the same thing is brought up in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Now how does he do that? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's a god of this world. And so he has control of this world and people of this world. He influences people that are evil and corrupt. And he uses them to influence other people. I mean, it just trickle down depravity, we could call it. I mean, you get a corrupt politician, then you're going to begin to corrupt others. You get a corrupt school teacher, he's going to corrupt those under him. You get a person there to start teaching your children about abortion is okay and homosexuality is okay, they're going to start thinking that kind of way. And then they pass laws and they begin to say, you see, this is a right now that we have, it's a civil right. And people begin to think that way. They've already been corrupted now. And so where is that going to go from there? It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. What's going to be next? It wouldn't surprise me if it starts saying it would be all right to have multiple marriages. It wouldn't surprise me one bit because one thing leads to another. Then the Mormons will stand up and say, we told you so. And so you see all this stuff going on, how it affects our thinking and our lifestyle. How many people have come out of the world and still have certain things that dominate their life? I mean, let's be honest. When you came out of the world, were there things that dominate your life? Don't sit there and tell me no, because I know you very well. I took some of you through deliverance. This is deliverance. You know the truth will set you free. So, I mean, when I first got saved, I can't say that I was the best person in the world. I'm not saying I was the worst either, but I sure wasn't good. But I did a lot of drinking, a lot of smoking. When I got saved, I continued to smoke. And I did that for about, I guess, 4 months until I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and got delivered. But see, that had such an influence, call it an addiction. Because that's something that's been proven now, that people get addicted to it and it controls their life. It's something you can't get away from. You can't help yourself. It drives you. It controls you. So there's something that's come into your life through all of these years of, I mean, I probably started smoking when my brothers took me out one time, and I think I was about 6 or 7 years old, and they stole some cigarettes from Daddy, and they were smoking them. They said, here, take a puff. Now, don't you say anything, because you do, we'll tell them you did too. That's the way they were. And I was sitting there choking off that smoke in my mouth and everything else. But I went home and said, Mama, Mama, I ain't been smoking. Boy, I got my tail whipped. I got all my brothers in trouble. I got more than one whipping. Didn't get it from my mother only, but I got it from all my brothers too. Told you not to say anything. But you see, I was influenced by that, and you know, you smoked and you allowed that to get into your lungs, into your life, and it controlled you. You were poisoned. Your whole way of life was changed. So I grew up that way, and I mean, I think when we got saved, I was probably 1973, 28 years old. So all those years from probably, you know, when I really started smoking hard, 16 to 28, 12 years, pack a day, sucking it into my life, intoxicating myself, poisoning my body in my life. It has an influence upon you. Don't tell me it doesn't. So it doesn't only influence your mind, it influences your body. You know what the first thing a doctor will ask you today when he checks you out? Do you smoke? First thing they want to know. So you know why they want to know? Because they know the danger of it in a person's life, how it can affect them. And the second thing they're going to go after is your weight. So don't go around Thanksgiving anyways. But so this affects our lifestyle, folks. There's no question about it. And if you don't think it doesn't, then you're deceived. So I heard people that are 200, 300 pounds, they're doing okay. They say there's no problem with all that. Don't be deceived. That's trying to corrupt you to think it's okay. You know, the Bible tells us we ought to do everything in moderation. Would to God we would learn that lesson. Maybe we need to be delivered from turkeys. Is there such a thing as a turkey spirit? But you look at all the things you get around that begin to have an influence upon your life. The music, the TV, the friends. I mean, people are brought up in a religious environment a lot of times, and that religious environment can also be poisonous to them. Because it depends on the environment they're brought up. I mean, you got the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic. I was brought up in a Catholic church, and I'm going to tell you something. It poisons people's lives. It poisons their minds. It influences them. It really does take control over their life. They think it's nothing greater in the world than Mary, Mother of God. Nothing better than all of that. And all the saints you get to pray to. I was brought up in a Catholic school through the eighth grade, and after that I was taken out of that and put into a public school. I can't say that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I mean, I'm glad I didn't stay in the Catholic school. I don't know what would happen. But when I went into public school, I just got nothing but in trouble because they didn't have the control over you or the discipline that they did in a Catholic school. I mean, I basically lived over to convent with the nuns raking leaves and washing windows, standing in the corner, in trouble all the time. But you know what? You find out that people brought up this kind of way where they brought up in a legal environment in certain churches, where it's a very legalistic environment. The people are pushy. They're dominating. They're intimidating. And they push people to do things their way. And those kids grow up to a certain age, and when they become a teenager, what's the first thing they do? They leave. Why do they leave? Because they know that there's something better out there. They want to get away from it. They want the freedom. And some of them, you know, come to a church like this and they see that there's a difference. It might take a while, but it begins to change your life. And so now that you're saved, you realize this, all of us, everybody here, there's remnants of the past that are still in our life. Roots that are deep, deep down inside of us that affect us, that have contaminated us, that have influenced our life, that have polluted our mind and our thinking, our body, mind, and spirit, and have a control over our life. And if we allow those things to stay there, they will little by little continue to creep into our life and take control over us, and they'll take us down the wrong road. I mean, you know, a lot of times we look at today the foods that people take in. I mean, my wife, she likes to read the labels all the time. That's why it takes her 2 hours to go through the grocery store. She's reading the labels. What is she looking for? Bad stuff. Because they have shown more and more of the stuff that supposedly the FDA, Food Drug Administration, have allowed these certain things to be put as additives into the foods that we eat, that a lot of it is very, what we'd call toxic or contaminating. Pollution affects a person's life. They've now come to the place where they're going to do away with all these trans fats, is it? the oils. They're going to pass a law to do that. And some of them are already getting on board right now because they know the effect of that in people's lives because it's affecting their body. It's a real serious crisis in life. So these, what we call chemical foods. How much chemicals in the food did you eat? Because I'm getting to a point here. Because if those things are there, it's chemicals. We know the chemicals can be pollution. That's why we have this pollution, polluted waters. Because the environment is that they've allowed these different manufacturers to unload all of their pollution into the rivers. And it pollutes the waters. And the waters is where we get our water from. So it's city water. And then that water comes to your house if you live in the city. We live in the county, so we got wells. Thank God for that. So again, you see all these things have a control over your life. They have an influence. They have a negative effect. Sooner or later, they will come home to roost, as we say. So then what do we have to do? We have to cleanse ourselves. The Bible tells us to do that. Or purge yourself. How many people go into some, what we call a program detoxification? They want to be detoxed, get the toxins out of their life. Often people will do that. They will purge their life from things like, you know, people will take a time, they will fast, and they will drink liquids, and they will begin to purge their body of all of the stuff that's gotten into their body, and they come out a week later, they feel a whole lot better, they breathe a lot better, they just sleep better, everything's better in their life. Why? Because they took time to cleanse their body. Does the body need that once in a while? More so than we would probably want to admit. But we've been taught to eat three meals a day. We've been taught to, you know, eat snacks between the meals. We've been brought up in this environment to have, what, three glasses of milk a day? Whatever they tell you you're supposed to have. And we've been brought up in all of this stuff that's supposed to be good for us. And what has it done to the country? What has it done? Why do we have heart disease and why do we have cancer rampant upon this country now? It's because of the things that people are taking into their body, the pollutions, the corruption. So people who are addicted to alcohol, I've been around those people. I mean, I was addicted to that too before I was saved. I mean, it's something you can't live without. I mean, every day you'd stop and you'd go out for lunch, you'd have a beer. You get off work, you pick up a six-pack. And you just, that's what you did. You watch a ball game on Monday night, you just sit there and drank beer. Played cards and drank beer. You smoked cigarettes while you did it. Just filling your body with this intoxication. And getting intoxicated. And it says, be sober. Which basically is, in the Greek, it would say, don't be mentally intoxicated. So a lot of people are being mentally intoxicated by all that they're hearing. Can the things you hear really influence your life? Can they really begin to influence you or lure you in a certain direction and have a negative effect upon the way you think and the choices you make in life? Yes, they can. And so when you go to some, you know, people go through certain rehabilitation programs. They go for drug rehabilitation, alcohol rehabilitation, and many other things. And they go there for one reason, and that is to be able to be separated from whatever environment they're in, to purge their bodies of all the contaminants they've taken into their life. It's a process to rid your body of all those things. Not a lot of people like to do it. Sometimes people have to be committed to those things. I had a brother that was an alcoholic, and he ended up in a situation where he was put away, and the doctor that was treating him finally told my father, he said, just let him alone. When he hits bottom, he'll wake up. It was the hardest thing my father ever had to do. But when he got out and he started going back, I mean, he was cool at hiding. I mean, he was really sneaky. He could hide a bottle of whiskey. He would open up the back of the toilet and stick it down in the bowl. I mean, I could tell you kind of things. Yeah, I mean, he was crafty. Why? Because he wanted his liquor. But he came a day. He said, I need help. And that day he asked for help. Guess what happened? He got it, and he got delivered. And to this day, he's 75 years old and still ticking. Now, I don't know if he'd have lived that long. If he'd have kept, I don't think he would have. I think he would have probably been in a car accident or Something crazy would have happened to him because he was crazy, just like I was. But the fact is, if people become just as influenced and corrupted and polluted by spiritual things, anger, bitterness, jealousy, and envy, and strife, and all those lists of things that you can make in your life, they become just as influenced by those things that begin to get into their life, and that has just as much of a negative effect upon your body and your mind and spirit as all those things do that we just mentioned. You know that some of these things I'm talking about have a problem, don't you? Okay, then, I know you can agree with this, that there are certain things that we allow into our life as far as spiritual things are concerned that also contaminate us, that corrupt us and pollute us. They're pollutions. That's what happened at the beginning of the world. That's what God had to destroy it for. And so when you read through this, you see over and over again the sinful practices that begin to integrate into a personality of an individual. Because it just becomes a part of you. You learn to be bitter. You learn to be unforgiven. You learn to be hateful and critical. You learn to be angry. You learn to be, you know, jealous and gossip. And you just make a list of those things. And you learn those things by being around certain situations and people or family members. That's what you learn. It becomes a part of you. That's your lifestyle. And once you begin to become a part of that, you open yourself up to what I call demonic control. Because demons come in through those things. It says in Ephesians 5 and 4 and verse 27, give no place to the devil. Now, what does that mean, give no place to the devil? Don't give him any position in your life, because if you give him an upper hand, he's going to take advantage of it. And so if you let him come into your life and you give him that position, he'll begin to play on that. And he'll begin to pull your strings. You're like a puppet in his hands. And he will control you the rest of your life. I mean, a little child gets angry at his mother. Why do they get angry? Well, maybe they've been pushed or frustrated or something. I can understand that. Everybody goes through that in their life. But here's the point. Once they start doing that and acting angry, guess what comes in? A spirit comes in, a demon. Can you believe that? You better, because it's all through the Bible. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Well, how does a person get a spirit of fear? By being around fearful things all the time, and they're frightened by them, whether it be a storm or whether it be, you know, these crazy, you know, Frankenstein movies. When I was a kid, we'd watch, you'd be afraid. And the things they got out there today are gruesome. And people begin to watch those things. You know what? You open the door to the devil in your life to think that way. And this terrorism, everybody today is afraid of terrorism. I can understand that to a degree, but we have no reason to be afraid. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? You say, well, you might die. Well, is that a bad thing? Be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. For them to be absent from the body is to be present with the devil. That's where they will go. So again, we look at this and we see these activities that can get into our life and they have an effect. Let me show you something, how serious it can be. Mark chapter 5. Have you ever heard of the Gadarene demoniac? Well, here he is in Mark chapter 5. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he's dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This is a pretty strong man. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. So this man knew who Jesus was, even the demons in him. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And that's why he said, torment me not. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" This is Jesus speaking to him. "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So the demon inside of this man was talking back to Jesus. Have you ever had a demon talk to you? I've been through deliverance. I've had them talk back to you when you ask them certain questions. You've got to be careful with that, but it can happen. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. In other words, there nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils, notice that, besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Because they wanted some body to inhabit in order to be able to allow their desires to be manifested. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and they heard the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. 2,000 what? Swine? Well, if there were 2,000 swine, there had to be 2,000 demons in one man. That's why his name was Legion. And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and the country that they went out to see what was done. They wanted to see this great thing that was done in Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, seeing him that he was possessed with the devil, and he that had the legion sitting and clothed, he's in the right mind. They were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell to him, that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So there you have the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Now that's the same thing that can happen to anybody in this church if you open the door. If they can begin to enter into your life and begin to little by little pull you down a particular direction, a road you go down, a journey you begin to take, and you start drinking, you start smoking, you start running around with the wrong crowd, you start watching the wrong things, being around the wrong people, and before you know it, you end up under the control of demonic influences in your life. Doesn't sound like a very pretty picture, does it? No, it's not. It's a very sobering picture. Because that's what we talk about, open the door to demons. You know, the prodigal son ended up in a swine pit. You read that in Luke chapter 15. You know, he asked his father for his inheritance, and he gave it to him, and he left, and he went out and thinking, man, I'm going to have it made now. But he went out and he wasted all that he had. He ended up, you know, asking for a job, and he ended up feeding a swine, eating a corn husk. And later on, it says when he came back, I mean, he came to his senses, he says. So something happened in this man's whole life, and he saw something that he needed in his life. He saw, I need help. That's important. But it found out that later on, he talks about how he wasted his living and substance with harlots. You know what the prodigal son means? Wasted living. And how many of us have wasted years of our lives living in this polluted world, letting it influence us and control the way we act and think, making our plans based upon the world and everything else? I've seen professing Christians over the years go back, just like it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. They go back. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, again, it says, be sober. Don't be mentally intoxicated. Don't be deceived. Don't think it can't happen to you. And like he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, take heed. Take heed. Lest it happen to you also, because it can. But how many good people have been committed to what we call a clinic where they would be purged or cleansed from their intoxications, their addictions? You know that they have places people can go to and get delivered from smoking? You know they have places that people can go to get delivered from adultery, from pornography? People are so caught up in that stuff that it has taken control of their whole life that they cannot be free. They're bound by it. So they have to go somewhere to lock themselves up for a certain amount of time and agree to that to get free from it. There is an easier way. Jesus and deliverance. That's what does it for you. And so you know how important it is to take care of your bodies and not abuse it. But, you know, with drugs and certain things, I mean, if you abuse your body with drugs or alcohol or addicted to cigarettes or you begin to become overweight, then there's a problem in your life. And you need to look at that and see that. So it's important then to flush your body out, we would say. Flush it out. get all the trash out of your body. You will feel better. You will think better. You'll sleep better. You'll live better. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. So I think these same things are true for the Christians when it comes to spiritual things that get into our life. I mean, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, that's the word dolos for deception, deceit, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. So get these things out of your life. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So what are you supposed to desire? Well, the word sincere is the opposite of deceit, adolos. So it negates deception. So you don't want some word that's been corrupted. You don't want a word that's been influenced or tainted by some kind of religious lies and deception, do you? Because if that gets into your life, then it's not going to have a positive effect upon you. And so he's telling them here as newborn babes. Now he says the same thing over in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 20. Let's see, back in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt. So the old man is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, as he's saying in 1 Peter. Put on that which is good, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be you angry and sin not, let the sun go down upon your wrath. Let him that stole, verse 28, steal no more. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. So get it out. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did God forgive you? Then why should you not be? Why should you be unforgiven or bitter? Shouldn't you be like he says right here? Should we do that very thing? So it's important for us just as much as it is for us to go through some kind of what we would call cleansing in our life in a normal way to get the bad corruption out of our life and the toxins in our body out. We need to go through a cleansing, spiritually speaking, to get all of the evil out of our life because it'll have an effect upon us. Same thing for Christians. You look at the corrupt habits that people have taken into their life. It poisons your faith. It poisons your thinking, your mind, your relationships. It has an ill effect upon you. It really harms you in a very serious way. A lot of people eat off the table of the religious denominational system. I mean, they just go to any system, they sit down, and they just open up, feed me, feed me. And they listen to anything they say. They never question. They never take a word. They just sit there and listen to what's being said. They never examine to see what's being said. And he tells them to examine it. The Bereans went home to see if it be so, that we should do the same thing. Because you should not listen to anybody that you don't take the Bible with you and notes so that you can go back over it and see if it be so. Don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because it's in the Word. That's what protects you as well as me. People who are not taught that, they just listen to anything somebody says. They think, oh, that's really nifty. I really like that. Oh, he's nice and he's really charismatic and all this kind of stuff. And before you know it, they begin to go off and wander. And they begin to say things that are not true. And you begin to listen to those things. And then you listen to them, they can begin to poison your whole mental state, your spiritual state. And it begins to affect your body because what you take in spiritually has a mental effect upon you, and if that affects you, it also affects the way you live. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You let a man get bitter and let it take control of him, it's going to begin to ruin his life. I mean, we had a guy here years ago that used to lead singing. He was good. He's a good guy. I liked him a whole lot. But he started listening to John MacArthur out there in California, who's anti the baptism of the Holy Spirit, anti-tongues. And before you know it, he began to say the tongues was wrong. He left the church. And he sent a word to me about, you know, that those people over there are corrupt. And I sent a word back to him and said, you better watch what you say because God will judge you. He apologized. Because I think he still remembered the seriousness of trying to judge somebody else as one of God's people. But you know what? He still was influenced by that. It controlled his life. Now, God was working in his life trying to do something good, but something came alongside called deception, false teaching, and he began to listen to this person, and it began to rob him of the very thing that sets a person free, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So when you start listening to that, it influences the way you think, and you begin to think, well, this person must know more than anybody else. How can anybody know more what the Bible says? How can you say it's not for the day when you read it in the book of Acts, it is for the day? If it's good enough for the Samaritans, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for the Philippian jailer, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough at Pentecost, it's good enough for me. Good enough for the Ephesians, Acts 19, it's good enough for me. So why are we going to start saying those things? Because it begins to rob you of the very thing that God uses to set you free in life. You need the Holy Spirit. And so people begin to listen to all this stuff and they get corrupted by their corrupt habits. They poison them. And then we get bad eating habits. We eat the junk food. Well, a lot of people eat a lot of junk religious stuff. They're eating it to, again, the anti-faith, the anti-healing, anti-morals. And when you say something about homosexuals, they call you a bigot. Well, is Sodom and Gomorrah being bigotry? If I say they're like Sodom and Gomorrah, what am I saying then? I'm saying the same thing. Say they are Sodomite. That's where the word comes from, Sodom. What does God say about it? Read 1 Peter 2. He said he brought destruction so that it would be examples to us. Examples. So if God's attitude towards them then was that way, do you think God's attitude's changed like the Supreme Court's changed? No. God doesn't change, folks. He's the Lord thy God, I change not. So God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he says the same thing. So get away from it. So he calls us to bring, he calls us to go out and bring people out into what we'd call a cleansing clinic, which is a church. Why is this a cleansing clinic? Because John 15, verse 3, you're clean through the word that's been spoken unto you. That's where it is. You're clean. In other words, there's something that's happened in your life. It's changed you drastically and caused you to begin to think a little differently. But you look at all the corrupt doctrines out there today, the message that you hear, you know, the becoming a better you. It sounds like, you know, Dr. Phil Orfer, whatever her name is. I mean, all these crazy people out there. I mean, these people think that they are God's gift to the world. They think they have answers, but they don't. They're just corrupting people even more. And so they listen to their corrupt philosophy, and before you know it, they begin to be intoxicated with the sugar-coated messages they hear, and their lives become poisoned. And they go into what we call, when you get too much sugar-coated message, you go into a spiritual coma, just like a diabetic does. And that's what they do. They go into a coma. They're there, they don't know a thing. They can't even think for themselves. They're blind. You know, they talk about unity at all costs. They throw out sound doctrine. We want unity. We want unity. Doctrine divides. Whoa, wait a minute. If doctrine divides, why did Jesus go about teaching? Because that's all doctrine means, teaching. So why do people do that? Because they're ignorant. And my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so when you start saying things like that, it shows how ignorant you really are and how much ill effect it has upon your life. This kind of stuff has ruined people's lives. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. There it is. From the simplicity or the singleness of mind that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So here's somebody come along and preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another spirit, another gospel. Is that possible? Yes, it is. When I was in Ecuador, I don't know how many times I've told this story, but you know, there was people there that were pretty ignorant about a lot of things. There's a lot of Roman Catholicism there. But there was people there that believed that Jesus died spiritually. And I said to them when I was reading those passages, I said, do you believe that you could begin to learn something that could corrupt you? No. Well, do you believe that Jesus died spiritually? Got real quiet. Then I said to them, it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, they were just kind of this uproar took, ooh. And I had a couple other preachers with me that were a little concerned about the situation. But I said, well, let me ask you a question then. Why does he say, beware if somebody comes along preaching another Jesus, another gospel, that you might receive another spirit? Did you ever stop to think that you're supposed to check out what you hear? So I put it in check, right then and there. So I showed them, just right from this passage right here, that people can come along preaching something that is not true, false teachers and false prophets, bringing in damnable heresies that bring swift destruction upon people, as Peter predicted would happen. And it's still happening today. It's no doubt. Paul warned about the corruption that would come, the poison of minds. I mean, serving this sugar-coated message, it sounds so good. You say, what is Jesus dying spiritually? People teach that Jesus had to go to hell, become an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, and a cheat in order to redeem us. And how can a holy God become a sinner? He can't. It's impossible. He's pure, holy, without blemish, without spot. But he voluntarily laid down his life for us to become the spotless Lamb of God in order to purge us from our sins and to deliver us. And God accepted his offering. And because of that, we are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is very clear. For him who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he didn't become sin. He was just legally declared guilty as a substitute. It was just a legal substitution. And he was the one that was a substitute. I mean, did the lamb become a sinner when they offered it up? Or did it just take, it was a legal thing that took place. It was a guilt offering. And that's what Jesus was. He was a guilt offering. That's all it was. People try to make more out of it than it is. And they take it over there to the point that Jesus had to die spiritually. And they go through all this dramatic stuff that demons rolled over him and hell and all this stuff and tormented him. Who wants to believe that kind of pollution? Because that's another Jesus, not the Jesus I know. Not what the Bible declares whatsoever. And so you look at this and you realize that people begin to hear that. You hear no repentance. You hear no discipleship. You hear no commitment. You hear none of those things that the Bible teaches you, which you're supposed to do. And Paul warns us about this kind of stuff right here. So instead of serving meat, Hebrews chapter 5, they're just still serving milk to babies. And they're polluting their minds and destroying their lives. I think the American pulpits today are the biggest blame for anything, if you want to blame it on somebody, that they have caused the church to become sick and corrupted and polluted. They split off to one denomination to another, and all they've done is fight over everything. Nobody's ever bothered to come to any agreement on anything. I mean, nobody wants to take ownership from what they've said or what they've done. And all they've done is create more of a problem than they've done any help. They haven't helped Christ's cause. They haven't promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't went out to preach the gospel. They haven't been given their lives over as martyrs. I mean, some do go into the mission field. Yes, thank God for them. Yes, some do start churches. But there's a lot of them that just become preachers for whatever reason. They go to a seminary, which is what I call a cemetery, because they come out of there just as dead as they went in. And they have nothing to say to people. They don't change people's lives. They don't influence them. Don't challenge them. If you don't challenge people, you have done nothing whatsoever. You got to challenge them all the time. So people become intoxicated with all these things. I mean, you know, it's all about the self-pity. What's in it for me? What do I gain out of this whole thing? And people go down that road. So you got the corrupt philosophy. You got corrupt debt. People go into debt and get over debt over their head. The Bible says, owe no man nothing but to love him. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory. So if God is not supplying it, maybe you need to quit trying to buy it. I mean, a credit card's not going to do you any good. All it's going to do, I mean, you're going to get that interest rate. I mean, what is it up to, 18-point-something%? And so you start putting that credit card in there, and before you know it, you get the bill's going to always come. And if you don't pay it, they're going to keep knocking at your door until you do pay. And then they're going to start confiscating things, which they're going to probably do anyways. But how many people are just so over their head in debt, they can't get out? Well, you got there. You did it. You signed on the line. You pushed the buttons. It's your fault. No, don't blame it on nothing else. So the devil made me do it. That philosophy has become a little old now. And then you got people that are full of the corrupt pleasures of this world. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 says they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hedonism. This is a hedonistic society. All they want to do is have pleasure, fulfillment, fulfill their desires, fulfill their passions. Get what out of it, what will fit my need, what will make me happy. That's all people want in life. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says that, you know, these people, they have no sense of what is right or wrong. Those who deny the power of God from search turn away. Because they're denying the power of God to deliver you from sin, to deliver you from the devil, to deliver you from your debt and from your sinful pleasures. They're denying that. And they're not helping you. They're not pointing you in the right direction. They are just causing you to be more in bondage, giving you a promise of false liberty. And that's what happens to people. They mean the pleasure of loving the world. I mean, a lot of people just equate, you know, attending church with being right with God. Do you think attending church makes you right with God? Do you think because you're here, you're right with God? No. How do you get right with God? You said it, repentance and believing in Jesus Christ. And then deliverance needs to come in your life. And deliverance is a progressive thing too, because God delivers you a little here and a little there. The proverb says, it's by his word that I've been delivered. Same thing as John 15, verse 3. I'm clean through the word that he's spoken to us. So the more you hear the word, the more it has an effect upon you. But what happens if these symptoms are not dealt with? Well, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Exactly what happens. You get a little bit of pollution into it, and it begins to pollute the whole stream. I mean, you just go out here to any pond, you begin to put arsenic in it, and what's going to affect the whole pond? You have a bunch of dead fish the next day if there's any in there. And so that's what he's telling us to watch out. I said, and it's also the danger of being judged one day, because judgment will come. It's a danger of being cast into hell, eternal separation. So the question comes down, how can I get cleansed? How can I get free from all this corruption? You're telling me I'm corrupt. I'm not telling you you're corrupt. I'm telling you that there are certain influences in your life that has created these corrupting influences that are there, that are dormant in your life in some shape or manner. Maybe it's the way you think. Maybe it's an attitude you have. I don't know. Maybe it's just, you know, something that's going on in your life. I do not know, but I do know this. If you remove the effect of the poison into your life, then you remove the problem. A lot of times you find that people get free from drug addictions, they go through a withdrawal. They clean out their body. I mean, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, whose responsibility is that? That's your responsibility. Cleanse yourself. I mean, you take a bath every day, I hope, or a shower. How many of you take a shower once a week? Nobody wanted to raise their hand on that one. Well, you take the responsibility here to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So whose responsibility is that? It's yours, that we need to cleanse ourselves. So this is important. Remove all of these things. That's why people go to these clinics for withdrawal. whether it be drugs or whether it be smoking or whether it be pornography or whatever it may be, it's got into their life. They go there to get free from it. And the reason they go there is so they can remove the effect. So let me give you briefly and quickly five quick things you can do to remove all of the pollutions and corruption from your life. One, admit your need for help. You have a problem. So in other words, what you're admitting to is your life has been addicted by the world, by wrong associations, by music, by pornography, by some sinful action in your life. Because unless you see the need, you'll never get free from the poison of it. So you need to admit it. Nobody can do that for you. You have to do it yourself. And that takes honesty, which takes also, secondly, humility. So you have to say, I need help. I have a problem. That's not easy for a lot of people to do. A lot of people can't do that. And then total commitment to God's cleansing clinic. God has a place for you to get cleansed from. I mean, there's a place you can sign into. It's called the church. Because that's what John 15:3 is all about. I mean, he tells us there, you're clean through the word that I spoke to you. So commit yourself to the church. This is where I want to be. I want to hear the word. I want to be challenged. I want to be rebuked. I want to be corrected. I don't want to be instructed. I want you to tell me the truth. And I'm going to be reading and watching you. Make sure you are telling me the truth. You say, how can I do that? Well, you got eyes, you got ears, you got a brain. Open your Bible and go along. Don't understand? Ask God to show it to you. He'll show it to you. So it takes a total commitment for people. I mean, people who are not committed to a local church are really just missing it. Because, you know, we got these, what we call, I used to be a bar hopper. Because you go to this bar, then you go to this bar. You just hop from one to the next, go where the crowd is. People are church hoppers. They'll go to this church and that church. They'll go to where the group is. A lot of people like, a lot of young people, right, where all the young people are. Does that mean it's right? Doesn't mean that that's right. But that's what they like to do because it just seems to be the end thing. Cool. Or whatever they were used today. But they're not getting out of what they need. Psalms 119 and verse 11. You remember what that says? Because this is a cleansing that God wants to do in your life. Psalms 119 verse 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. Let not me wander from thy commandments. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now either the word will keep you from sin or the sin will keep you from the word. It's your choice. One or the other. If you want to be kept from sin, get the word. You want to be kept away from the church and from the word, go where sin is. And believe me, you'll get what you want. So it takes, I mean, only the true word can cleanse a person and purge out all the toxins, all the contaminations and all the pollutions. And I think, again, I will say it, you know, a man who forsakes assembling himself together, as Hebrews tells us, is a fool. Now, I added the word fool, but it's true. Because what he's doing, he's really giving up everything that can help him. Because I think that assembling in the last day is going to be of the utmost importance. Just like it was in the church of Acts. They assembled daily. Very important. And then another thing that's important is a private and personal counsel that can help you dump the toxics, the contaminations out of your life. And so what I mean by this is admit your need to someone you can trust in private where it will be kept quiet and secret. Because some people don't trust anybody. I understand that. But sometimes you just need to go to somebody that you can sit down with, that you can trust, that you have that just that inner knowing that I can trust this person. And you can tell them what your problems are. You can talk to them. And not everybody you can do that to. Because some people got a big mouth. They open it wide. But they will keep it quiet. A lot of times, you know, if you go to somebody like that and they start talking to you, they might say, this is a little more than I can handle. You need to go talk to the pastor. You have to make that decision yourself, though. I can't make anybody do anything they don't want to do. And then another thing that's important, go through deliverance. Get the demons out of your life. Because all of those things, whether they be anger, bitterness, whether it be pornography, whether it be lying, whether it be cheating, whatever, I mean, just cursing, called blasphemy. You just do those things all the time, then there's something demonic is influencing your mind. You need to break the power of the devil. Don't give him any place in your life. You need to begin to resist him. How do you overcome the enemy? You overcome him with the word of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. That's how you overcome him. So go through deliverance. Get it out of your life. And then lastly and most importantly, shut off the source. Now, if you got polluted water coming into your house, the first thing you can do is you can cut the water source off, can't you? Yes, you can. So cut off the source. It might be associations and contacts. It might be videos, books, TV. It could be a lot of things. It could be the internet. It could be email. It could be, I mean, the source is there somewhere. Cut it off. You know, if you cut the head of a serpent off, you stop him. You let him keep running. If you had a serpent in your house running around, I'd get him out of there. But if you cut his head off, you just stopped him. He's finished. He's done. Because you shut off the source. So if you cut the snake's head off, you destroy its ability to poison anymore. And that's what we want to do. We want to shut him off at the beginning. So shut off the source. Just like the Bible tells us to over and over again, from such turn away. Come out from among them and be you separate. Why is he saying all of those things? Because God is for us. He's not against us. He wants us to be delivered from the corruption that's in this world. It's up to you to do that. Simple instructions. It's not very difficult for anybody to do this. The most difficult thing is the first part, is admitting it. Any alcoholic will tell you the hardest thing they ever had to do was to admit they had a need. They had a problem. That's where the first step is. And that is so for us as Christians too, to admit I need my Savior to enter into my life and change everything in me. And is he in the business of changing? He's never quit doing that. What he started, he will finish. And so we've got to give him that place to do that. If we need to give place to anybody, we need to give it to the Lord, not to the devil. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability and the freedom to gather together. Lord, help us to understand the way of your truth. And remove from us the things that are deceptions. And grant to us graciously the truth that we need to be able to be free. For you said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And we thank you, Lord, that you're very gracious and kind to all of your people. And we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Especially this present evil world and the corruption and pollutions that are all around us. Help us to have our eyes open to see it. And we believe you'll do that, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us all in Jesus' name.